for speaking on it, but I haven't been able to get it out of my mind the last few days. In St. Peter, whose first epistle we have been studying together in the evening these past few weeks, couple of weeks, and I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, if you would please, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Freely confessing that while this and the thoughts before me this morning are primarily to those, perhaps, that are in Christ already, there is certainly an application for anybody with us today that does not yet know the Lord Jesus personally. Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, commencing our reading, please, at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, for that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Onward, please, to verse 54 of the same chapter. Verse 54. Then they took him, that is the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, Peter sitting down with them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The study of the epistles or the letters of Peter is really a celebration, isn't it, of the fact that a person can be virtually, totally restored to the Lord Jesus. We are ending this evening with the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And as we have noticed, it is an example for us as he goes over and over every chapter through a common theme, that being grace sufficient in every trial. No matter what we are found with, and no matter what our lot is day by day in any situation of life, there is grace that is sufficient. We sometimes fail to point out the simple fact that Peter knew whereof he spoke. This man, this great apostle of the Jews, charged with taking the gospel to those of the nation of Israel who had largely rejected Christ, the Messiah, in the person of the Lord Jesus. This one who was perhaps the chief apostle in the early church in Jerusalem, the first assembly in Jerusalem. This grand man had several periods of his life where he was desperately away from the Lord Jesus. Peter is easily the most human of all of the apostles and is certainly of all of the disciples. We sometimes think of Thomas and we think of his doubt. We think of Peter, though, don't we, numerous places. I sat down one time and I came up with a list of 13 different places in the New Testament where Peter literally let the Lord down. 13 different places. Fitting number, that, for the failure of man. Whereas he's the most human of all of the apostles, I see a lot of myself in this dear man, Peter. There's several examples, though, that we perhaps could go into from the New Testament concerning Peter and the times that he acted in an ill-advised manner. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 14 records for us that the disciples were in the boat in the midst of the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. And out of the rain, the heavy torrential downpour that was before them, they see the Lord Jesus walking towards them and being affrighted, the King James says, literally overtaken with fear, supposing him to be a ghost or a spirit. The disciples were literally numb. Well, give him credit. After he had identified himself as the Lord Jesus, it was Peter, wasn't it, that said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee." And the Lord did. And so did Peter. Peter was characterized all too often by a talk first, think later attitude. And I think if we're honest this morning, so are a lot of us. But Peter ventured out of the boat and for a while went well, didn't he? Until his eyes were taken off of the Savior and they were taken over with that which surrounded him. And there Peter began to sink and said those words as our brother Davis was saying this morning, the end of the meeting, how we would long to hear from a different perspective, the same word from somebody perhaps today that's not saved. Lord, save me. That's what Peter was reduced to. In the midst of the elements and the storm that was raging about him and the waves that would certainly drown him, he said the only word that he could possibly get out, Lord, save me. So I want to pause this morning. We've been saying over and over again in our study of Peter's first epistle that Peter was writing to a group of saints gathered in various places that would soon, if not already, would soon be going through persecution, intense sufferings for naming the name of Christ. The world in which we live every day, it hates the Lord Jesus more. If you're with us today and you don't know Christ personally, I must tell you this. I really feel sorry for you. I don't mean to say that in any way condescendingly. I don't mean to be patronizing this morning and saying it. I literally, the core of my being, feel sorry for you. I think anybody here today that's in Christ feels the same way. We don't say it in a smug manner. We don't say it that we're better than you. We were once just where you are now. But thank God we've been saved out of that. The psalmist could praise the one who lifted him out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, the quicksand. And he has established our feet by setting us upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus. This morning, if you're without Christ, I have to say this. You live in a world that's probably a million times more dangerous than you ever even suspect. We think of danger as walking in the wrong place of town the wrong time of day or night. We think of danger as a car, perhaps, that's out of control, that's in front of us. I had that happen not long ago, a car that spun out in front of me. Like that, instantly, the adrenaline starts as you realize the danger that you're in. We think of that. But there are numerous dangers that surround a person who all alone is wending their way through a world that is filled with obstacles at every turn of the road. Obstacles that are barriers between our souls and God. A dangerous world, and it's getting more dangerous every day. Society is now not just tolerating, but they are condoning. Governments are condoning sins that were unmentionable 20 years ago. Sin is galloping. It's getting worse and worse. The night grows darker. And you're caught all alone in the midst of the storm of sin that has taken this world and is crushing it, the whole creation is literally groaning together under the weight, the crushing burden of sin. Oh, I must say it again. I feel sorry for you. It's like Peter. You're all alone in the storm with your gaze turned inward, inside. There's nothing within you. There's nothing within me that should cause us satisfaction. When we think of the long, unending eternity that certainly lies before us, there's nothing it should give us hope from within. We're sinners, born in sin. Said it every time, I think, in every message, shaped in iniquity. It was under the condemnation of sin that our parents even conceived us. We are sinners conditionally. We are sinners by practice. Brethren and sisters, you and I have been delivered from this. It came that time in our lives like there was in the life of Peter, that we simply cried out, Lord, save us. And he revealed Christ to us. What a wonderful thing to be saved. What a wonderful thing to know that we have forgiven sin. that we are now no longer under the judgment of sin. We won't have to pay for them. We've been forgiven. Our sins are washed with the precious blood of Christ. We think of another occasion, though, in the life of Peter. Two of the Gospels record it for us, the middle Gospels, Mark and Luke, both in the 9th chapters, respectively. It takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, Peter, James, and John are taken by the Lord Jesus to this high mountain. There, in the midst of the mountain, the Lord Jesus changes before them. His garments change, and his countenance changes. And they marvel. We have a wonderful story there, really, in the Gospels, because now Moses and Elijah appear before them. And instantly, the disciples know who they are. Gives us a little clue, actually, of what heaven will be like. One of the things that's one of the mysteries of heaven. And you know, there's far more that we don't know about heaven than that which we do know about heaven. But this we know. We know it by the fact that the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory was instantly recognizable by his disciples once their eyes were open. We know that the Lord Jesus in his resurrected glory had a body that was identical to his body before in appearance. And he also sat down before them and he ate a piece of fish and a part of a honeycomb. But there on that Mount of Transfiguration, seems that overtaken by the scene, Peter, James, and John recognize these Old Testament saints that they've never laid eyes on before. You and I will know one another in heaven. You and I will have a very supernatural consciousness of who everybody is. Not just those that we have loved before. Not just those who have gone out into eternity that we hope to meet. And when I say hope, we confidently expect to meet. We will know everybody. We will be able to recognize Paul, Peter, Silas, and Timothy. And those Old Testament saints that have gone on before. We'll be able to recognize them. We'll be able to actually commune with them. We have eternity to do it. Simply thank them for all that they have meant to us as examples. And for the words that the Spirit gave them that are for our learning. We have all eternity to talk with them. Won't it be a wonderful thing to talk with John? You say, John, your own words were, as you ended your gospel, that the whole world itself couldn't even contain the book of the things that you heard and the things that you saw in the life of the Lord Jesus. Tell us a few of them, would you? What a wonderful thing it will be to spend eternity with these people, and we'll recognize them when we first see them. Now these disciples are with the Lord Jesus on this mount as he's transfigured before them. And it's Peter, isn't it, in his characteristic boldness and impulsiveness, who speaks first. In fact, I believe he's the only one that spoke at the time. And while he accorded the Lord Jesus a place with great men, the heavens are open. And the voice of God exalts the sonship of Christ. This is my beloved Son. Not just a great man, but eternity's greatest amongst all of the great men of earth. The only begotten of the Father, the very Son of God. Peter had to learn a lesson that day. Sometimes we speak first, and we think later. But I want to just take it this morning to both of us this morning, Christians and maybe unsaved. Maybe just a bit deeper. I want those of you who perhaps don't know Christ this morning to realize one thing. This was not just a great teacher. He was not just a good man. He wasn't just a great man amongst many other good men. He is the Son of God. He came to establish all that God wanted us to know about him while he was on earth. The Word of God contains all that he said that the Holy Spirit wished us to know. It's right here. And in this book, we'll one day open before those who die rejecting Christ at a place called the Great White Throne of Judgment. In this book, I say again, will be all that is necessary for God to judge eternally those who could have learned, but rejected Christ. Coupled with that book will be the Lamb's Book of Life that has the names that have been written in it of those who have confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. My name was written down there in February of 1966. It's hard to believe. 27 years almost. I'm sure you're sitting there thinking this morning, I can't believe that a boy of two could ever get saved. Now, I look back over those years and I just can't imagine that it's been that long. And all of the times that I've let him down, failed him, never once. Never once has he been anything but perfect in his relationship to me. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. There will also be a book that will be opened that day, and it's the book that will contain everything that you've ever done or thought that is sin against God. And the dead, small and great, are judged before the awesome, holy face of God. I want to tell you the Lord Jesus will be there that day as your judge. If you die rejecting your Savior, He is not just a great man amongst good men. The very Son of God. And His face will be a face from whom heaven and earth desires to flee away in judgment. To those who die rejecting Christ as personal Savior. But I want those of us who are saved this morning to recognize this as well. Sometimes we do a disservice to the Lord, don't we? We're too familiar with Him. It's one of the biggest growing trends that I see in my travels in various places. Not here, thank God. But in many places I see those, not just those that are younger, but maybe predominantly some who are younger in years or even younger in experience, who seem to be very familiar when they come into the presence of God. They seem almost, and I know it's not their motive, they seem almost flippant in the presence of Christ. We have to guard ourselves against this, brethren and sisters, very, very carefully. Yes, He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes, He is the sweetest to us and the fairest among 10,000 to our souls. He is the very Son of God, infinitely holy, perfect, all of His majesty. Peter's mistake. May it not be ours. But we have before us in this gospel and in the other gospels to one degree or another a fairly similar account of a tragic story and a tragic episode in the life of Peter, where we see what happens to a person if they warm themselves at the wrong fire. We have read this morning in context concerning the Lord Jesus. Judas has been gone. He went out to betray him for the price of either a flawed male slave under the law or a female slave. 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus has instituted the Last Supper. He has given to us those things that He wants us to do weekly until He comes. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you just show forth the Lord's death until He comes, to the apostles. Afterwards, they sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Lord Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinners. But just before that, He made some prophecies, some predictions. He first said, and we could read about it, it's actually almost verbatim quoted by Mark. He prophesied, He fulfilled the prophecy, He said, or He was about to, of Zechariah 13 and 7, where the shepherd would be smitten and all of the sheep scattered. He could say, all of you will be offended because of me this night. He has a very amazing prediction for Peter. He says this to Peter. He said, Peter, listen. Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. What an awesome, what a solemn promise. See, we sometimes forget the fact that the Lord Jesus is omniscient. He knows all. I would think that at that moment it was the farthest thing from Peter's mind. And yet it literally took place, as we read, just exactly as Peter was prophesied to. Three times. Peter, though, had two boasts back to the Lord Jesus. He said, no, Lord, though all shall be offended because of thee this night, yet not will I. And the Lord Jesus didn't take that answer, it seems, and Peter seemed to try to reinforce it, and he said, I will never deny thee. Little did he know that that night he would deny him three times. But we read here from beginning at verse 54 that they took him and led him, the Lord Jesus, brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. This morning, brethren and sisters, we had the most amazing privilege, didn't we, of being so close in our remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And yet, if truth be told, don't we often follow far off? Don't we, as it were, just seek to just trail along a long way after the Savior? Things of life, even legitimate things, come in and they crowd us out. They take from our minds the thoughts of meditation upon the Savior. We get all wrapped up in our work. We get all taken with our family. These are all necessary and wonderful things in themselves. But they weigh us down and they rob us from that which should be the central thought of our lives, the Lord Jesus Himself. And we find ourselves, it's not an overnight thing, usually. Not that something happens like that. It's a gradual process where we lag a step behind and then we keep going just as we were, but a step behind. And then something comes in and we lag back another step. We're still following and we're still walking, but we're a step behind. And it gets worse and worse and worse. Until finally, like Peter, we're following afar off. One time that I spoke on this passage, though it's quite a bit different this morning, as somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, you know, we like some of what you had to say this morning, but we think you missed the boat completely. You'll get people that do those kind of things. There are some people that just dearly love to take 99% of what you say and put it aside and get you on that 1%. There's some people that are like that. And you treasure it, actually, because you can learn a lot from those people. But they said, we don't think that Peter was cold and hard at all. I said, oh. They said, no, we feel that Peter was fearful. That he acted not out of a coldness of heart, but just out of fear. I said, well, now to a point, I can certainly go along with you. And maybe on this point, one of the reasons why Peter is singled out, and I believe maybe the others also follow afar off. But let us take this point and apply it this morning to our own lives and to our walk with the Savior. Brethren and sisters, sometimes we're walking a long way behind him. Aren't we? Far off. But we read in verse 55 that they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. And they were sat down together, Peter among them. And my brethren and sisters, I find it one of the saddest and most searching things to realize that as the fire warmed the outer chamber, the inner recesses of the heart of Peter, I believe, grew colder, colder and colder. And as the fire's shadows went over the room, the shadows of Satan filled the heart of Peter until literally it was so murky that he couldn't even think straight. Peter was a great self-preservationist. He did not want to be identified because he saw what was happening to the Lord Jesus. The soldiers had him alone in a room all by themselves. They were able to do to him whatever they wished. It was whatever they wanted was fine. And they beat him. And they smote him. And I believe that when he returned from that room, he was scarcely recognizable as a human being. Peter sat there that day, right amongst the ungodly, following afar off from the Lord Jesus. Now he's found sitting right there amongst the ungodly. In application, we can almost think, can't we, of Lot.
And there is his Uncle Abraham at the age of 75 making a choice. His nephew Lot made the wrong choice. And Lot cast his lot in with the wrong area and the wrong people. And we see poor Lot on that downward progression that was his. Until finally, he is literally sitting amongst the ruling council of the city of Sodom and seems to his ungodly sons-in-law as one who mocked. Who do we sit with in our lives? Where do we pull up a chair and most usually sit down? Sat in the Lord's presence this morning, in His promised presence. As our brother was saying in his prayer, we apply it again where two or three are, having been gathered together. In my name, there am I in the midst. We're sitting in his presence this morning. But where do we sit the rest of the week, usually? Do we still sit in his presence, warmed in his presence? Or do we pull up a chair, as it were, and sit warming ourselves in the wrong fire? A young girl comes along and she identifies Peter. She knows who he is. You're one of them. To which Peter replies, "Woman, I know I'm not." Have you ever had a time in your life? I want to tell you right up front this morning that I have. I've been a lot like Peter in that circumstance. Maybe I haven't come out and said it. But my actions prove what my words didn't say. That I have been pushed to identify with Christ. And I let an opportunity pass. You ever done that? God's a gracious God, though. He recognizes that we are but dust. He recognizes that we have feet of clay. He knows that at times we do things that we don't want to do. And we don't do the things that we want to do. Just like Paul told the church in Rome. And just like Paul, we sit there and we say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will ever deliver me? Who will ever deliver me from this prison that we occupy ourselves with?" The Lord's a gracious God. He allows a little interval of time to pass until somebody else comes. And they again, for the second time now, identify him as being with Christ. Now, if we go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and verse 72, Peter answers, this time with an oath. He takes a pledge, he takes a promise this time. He said, "Listen, I want to give you my honest word." And he pledges it on something with an oath. "I don't know him." God's a gracious God. He gives us ample warning, and he gives us ample times in his long suffering. To make wrong things right. Peter didn't listen. I want to pause this morning and again just ask those of us with us that are perhaps not saved. How many times has God spoken to you in your life concerning eternal things? God speaketh once, yea twice, in a dream, in the visions of the night, yet man perceiveth it not. Could be that still small voice that has come. It could be that thunderclap that sometimes God uses in our lives to give us ample warning of the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity, and we ignore Him. We just go on our merry way, ignoring God. Peter had a second opportunity. Matthew's Gospel also records for us, as we have read, that about an hour passes. He has had more than enough time as he sits with these ungodly men and women, more than likely talking about this latest criminal that's in there bearing their judgment, talking about this one whom he had loved and for whom the Lord Jesus had done so much. He listened, but it didn't sink in. Finally, now a man comes to him and said, "Listen, your speech is a dead giveaway. You're a Galilean. You were with him." And this time, not just with oaths. Mark records for us cursing and swearing. Peter denies ever knowing the Lord Jesus. A long, long way off. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the mark of a person who's a lot more than just fearful. The mark of a person whose heart has grown cold as ice. And we read that immediately the Lord Jesus turned and he looked on Peter. Conspicuous with its absence is the fact that the Lord didn't have to say one word, one look. How do you suppose he looked? What do you think was the look that he gave to Peter? Have you ever thought about it before? Was it an angry look? I don't think so at all. Was it a disappointed look? Again, I don't think so. And I say with some reservation this morning that I don't think the Lord Jesus can ever be disappointed in us. Yes, he can be sad by our reaction, but disappointment is a human reaction. Disappointment comes when things don't happen the way we expect them to or want them to. The Lord Jesus, knowing the end from the beginning, knew exactly what Peter was going to do. He'd already prophesied it. His look was not a look of disappointment. I believe the look that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter as he turned and looked upon him was one of the world's greatest looks of love and compassion. And remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, Peter's heart broke. Broken heart in a broken man. And there began what had to be the worst weekend that a human being ever spent, from Friday afternoon till Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, have we ever been where Peter was? Have we ever realized how we've let the Lord down? Have we ever recognized that we've just virtually blown it? It's not a fun place to be, is it? And yet the Lord proves that there is unconditional, absolute forgiveness for the Christian, just as there is absolute, unconditional forgiveness for the unsaved sinner. There on that third day, just as he said he would, the Lord Jesus is risen. And all of his ascended glory, risen glory, before he ascends, he says to his disciples, because Peter wasn't there, he said, listen, tell my disciples, and Peter, that I go before you into Galilee. He singled Peter out. He wanted to have a private, it seems, one-on-one talk with Peter. And 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us, as Paul records to the church in Corinth, going through all of those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, that he was seen of the disciples and of Peter. You realize that eternally we'll never know what happened at that meeting. We won't even have it in our consciences to even ask Peter what happened. But I honestly believe that it will all be taken away after the Bema. But they had their one-on-one meeting, and I want to tell us our every heart this morning, brethren and sisters, if to whatever degree we find ourselves this morning where Peter was, it's going to take the same thing. Broken heart, and a one-on-one meeting with the Lord Jesus, who has loved us enough to die for our sins, past, present, and even future. Just as there was unconditional forgiveness for Peter, there is for us. Peter knew what it was like to be buffeted by the trials and the tests. Peter knew what it was to be banished personally, and I believe by the Jews, by the surroundings around him, he knew what it was like to be banished for a period of time in various wildernesses. And so we have so been encouraged, I trust, as we have read from his first epistle, to another group of Christians who are now going to be persecuted. They know what it's like to sit and to get insular, to sit and to think within of all of the things that are happening to them. Very easy to become introspective at a time like that. Peter writes to these saints who are undergoing persecution, and he gives them the words of encouragement that have thrilled our hearts from his first epistle. See, the Lord Jesus never puts us through that which we cannot bear. Alec and I were talking about that yesterday up in the apartment. It's a thrilling thought, but it's very true. The Lord Jesus allows things into our lives, even failures into our lives, so that you and I might have an empathy with others who are undergoing them, so that we will recognize what we are in ourselves, so that we will recognize with an empathy in our hearts that we would otherwise never have had, so we can be a help to those who are undergoing trial. And so Peter, no longer the fisherman of Bethsaida, but now the rock, given the keys of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, on whom the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be founded and perpetuated in earth. Peter, restored. Not just restored to the Lord, but listen, brethren and sisters, being restored perfectly to his brothers and sisters, and virtually accepted by the church in Jerusalem as the one who had been anointed, even with his failures widely known, anointed by the Holy Spirit and by God himself, take the gospel to the Jews. Peter was restored perfectly to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Some often say that we can forgive someone, but we'll never forget. That is not God's way. May we take the experiences of Peter this morning to solemnize our hearts. May we also take them as a wonderful encouragement. Even if today we're following afar off, and we are being warmed at the wrong fire, we've had failures in our lives, may we take the encouragement that Peter needed to learn that there is absolute forgiveness found in Christ. May it encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts and even set the stage for that which will be before us this evening in the final words of Peter's first letter to the elders and the exhortation to all of those who are not. Father, we give our thanks this morning for our blessed Savior, the privilege of being in Christ. Thank thee, Father, for the faithfulness of thy word. Even at times when the stories aren't pretty, and even at times, Father, when it casts a less than perfect view on the church and the individual members of the body of Christ, we thank thee, our Father, for thy faithfulness. We learn from it. Yet, Father, sometimes even though we learn from it, we still fail. We thank thee for thy long-suffering patience and kindness in not giving us what we deserve. We thank thee, our Father, for taking Peter, putting him at times through the millstone, grinding him above and below, so that he might be a more complete person. A person whose life, bit by bit, was molded and shaped, even in the crucible of pain, to be a person who knew his Savior more intimately and served him with all of his heart. Father, there are some this morning and we have suffered. We have been where Peter was. There are others, Father, and there are external things that we react to and perhaps even react wrongly. Father, give us grace in our lives to see these tests for what they are. All attempts by a long-suffering God to make us more in thy likeness, more in thine image. So take this thy word, Father, we pray, and bless it to our every heart. Grant this morning that we might be challenged to live our lives afresh and have a daily closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy blessing and take us safely over to the esplanade for the baptism. We pray for Erlen and for Todd, these young brothers that will be identifying with Christ. Pray for every aspect, Father, of the baptismal service. But we trust above all that they might be filled and just literally flooded with joy that they are obeying and being identified with the risen Christ. Grant, Father, that it might be a challenge as well to our every heart, that those of us who are privileged to behold this scene I'd also recognize the vow that we have made. We trust our Father, thy blessing and thy voice to be heard. Part us now with thy blessing. We ask, Father, thy blessing upon the word that has gone forth in the Sunday school. And in advance, we pray for the crusade at Grace today. Bless our brother Tom. Grant, Father, that he might feel thy presence in a splendid way, and that from the very outset of the crusade, there might be a huge work done in Nassau for thine eternal glory. We covet this, Father, and ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.